doesn't pick out a few, the low and the high, you know.
I look up to him, and like some people say that picture makes you think of a family person, but when I look at a picture of him, I really start to think about all what he is and what he's done for us and how he loved us, as they said, even when he was on the cross, and he had to be strong in order to die for us, coming here just for that purpose. So I think he was really great.
He was a man that really had a strong character that, you know, he knew what he was going to die, he knew he was going to be crucified, yet he was able to withstand all this.
He must have known that he had the strongest character ever imaginable, because when he knew that all of the Jews, his friends, had turned on me, he said, forgive them, because they know not what they do. You know that he had the strongest character I could ever imagine, the strongest person there could be. This is what I feel, that, I mean, everyone has put him way up high, and that there's nothing comparable. We can't even understand him, so that we should just believe what we see. And after hearing people talk about him and putting him in everyday life and telling him what really he probably was, I mean, you really get to think. I mean, some of these things is very hard to believe. And once you get him down to everyday life, you kind of think about him and really wonder, they probably could have happened. I think the hardest thing in the world is to look at an enemy and say to God, forgive them for being mean to me. And Jesus could do this easily. It was just part of his character. And he had to be the greatest to do it.
The Lord is my happening. He's where it's all at. He tricks me sweetly. He never bugs me. He says, make it, when the duds put me all down. I keep my cool, because he straights with me. Even though my head's torn up and the world's a plastic mushroom, and I'm crawling on my face, everything is cool, because he's there digging me. When everybody's faking and stabbing, he's super cool, and he's with me, baby. He craves my face when it's ugly, man. He lays abundance on me. Baby, ain't no way I can get hung up. He's my lifetime trick. I went AWOL.
Impossible.
AWOL. Overboard.
Specifically?
When I was 12.
That's a tender age to kid Uncle Sam.
It wasn't Uncle Sam. It was Eric and Karen.
I'll bite.
It was in late winter on the river. The ice was breaking.
What's AWOL about that?
And they were on the ice, on the cracking ice. Eric, 8. Karen, 7.
And you?
I saw it all. From the shore. They hollered. I promised to get help.
A real comrade, I'd say.
I ran home as fast as I could.
In fact, a hero.
And I felt sickish and went right to bed.
No wonder.
I promised help. Now I was sick and scared, and I didn't tell anyone.
Real shock.
I went AWOL and left my playmates on the cracking ice.
They drowned?
Almost.
But they didn't, so everything's clear.
I said I'd call someone. I promised. And I didn't. I just got into bed.
Forget it.
I left them on the ice, stranded, and didn't tell anyone.
Now you have.
After waiting 23 years.
Cheer up.
I've been AWOL for 23 years. I'm glad it's over. I'm glad I told you, Karen. The world is filled with battle lines and deserters.
Deserters.
There are innumerable front lines from which men have fled or sneaked away by hook or crook or by providence. The tiny wars were fought, but not all lost.
Not all lost.
AWOL is also a civilian incrimination. Many go AWOL against people. It is done by all ages.
All ages.
AWOL is a charge which can be stricken only when the criminal has pleaded guilty and been released.
Released.
It means forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Which comes quickly when the deserter is found out, forgiven, and freed.
Forgiven and freed.
Over there, far away, someone is bleeding. His head is bandaged. He has much pain. But he holds another man's head. The other man doesn't move. He's dead, God. There's been a battle on your earth, God. Men have hurt men, killed men. They pray, God, those in the battle. They pray. The suffering, the brave, the afraid, the dying, they pray to you, God. They say you care about man's pain, and you sent Christ to prove you care, and that you help men who pray. They say that's what Lent is all about. Christ also suffering, dying, living again, to bring a special kind of hope and comfort to a man who believes it's true. It's a nice idea. If you want to fly, I mean really fly, with all the class and luxury that anyone can offer, all you have to do is step aboard a modern airliner, and you can fly to any part of the world where there's enchantment, excitement, maybe even a little mystery and intrigue. In a few hours, you can be thousands of miles away from the hectic pace of modern go-go living. If you want to fly, really fly, get away, all you have to do is step aboard a modern airliner. It's like escape. It's a new side of the coin. It's a different way of looking at life. Another dimension to life. If you want to fly, all you have to do is step aboard an airliner. But if all you want to do is simply look at things from another direction, look at things with a little more dimension, they say, let God show you how it's done. Let God move you out into a new kind of life with the dimension of life He designed for a person. They say that's what Lent is all about. That He gave life a brand new dimension, a brand new hope through Jesus Christ. That's what they say. And it sounds good. earth was quiet. That moment the angel sang. The hour was midnight. The song was old, but glorious, because angels sang it in the moment they came near the earth to touch hearts and sing a song. Their song was of peace, peace to cover the earth, of goodwill to change the hearts of men. There is no end to the song the angels sang. It only stops for a man who stops listening. But the song is always there, above the mingling tongues of nations and ideas. The song remains, in spite of hate and pain and death. But if there could be one moment of silence in a life, one moment of silence to hear the song of peace through the manger boy, the heart of man could change from man, tired, lonely, twisted by the churning hours of life, to man, rested, quiet, hopeful. Tell me something about the people I must love, the ones I must be nice to, the ones I must respect, the ones I love and hurt the most. Tell me something about them. Maybe it's because I feel I must love, respect, and honor that makes me feel uncomfortable. Maybe I don't want to love, really love, for then I'd be unselfish. And that's not so easy. So maybe my love isn't really love at all, because it can be a drag. Maybe I'm thinking too much about me, and not enough about them, the people around me. Some people tell me that God says when you love the ones around you and away from you, without the hope of always getting something in return, you love the way God loves. They say real love does no wrong to the ones around you and away from you. They say in such love is happiness, contentment, satisfaction. Check this out. There just may be a strange value in two pieces of wood. Wood placed together to resemble a cross. No special value in the form, except that it was designed to hold a man, and in time, to drain the life from a man. Many men, but mostly one. And when his life was gone, a special value was given to the loss. God, he's the one. He's the one who gave the value. Actually, it was conceived in the mind of God in the beginning that one man on two pieces of wood should be drained of life. One man. Christ, that's what they call him. Jesus Christ, to be exact. Fellow from Nazareth, know where that is? Someplace in the Holy Land, I guess. Jesus Christ, one man for all men. Each one. Christ creating a very special value for men. You know what it was? Christ created life in his death. So they say. A very unique kind of life. An eternal life for each man. An eternal life for each man who believes that the value exists. That's what Christ did on two pieces of wood. That's why the wood has a special value. And that's mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy.
Mercy, 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 mercy. Thank you. Thank you.
on a Saturday night. There's been a battle over here. Someone is bleeding. His head is bandaged. Man, he's got pain. But he's holding another man's head. The other guy doesn't move. He's dead. I know them both. Grooving on a Saturday night. In a groovy swamp. In groovy mud and water up to my neck. Grooving on a Saturday night. All dressed up. Style. Jazzy. Multicolored. To make me look like a bush. Grooving on a Saturday night. There's been a battle over here. Men have hurt men over here. Killed men. Grooving on a Saturday night. Grooving on a Saturday night. With groovy smells. Jungle rot. Oil on my rifle mixed with burned powder. And the dead. Yeah. The dead. Somebody's making coffee. I can smell that too. Date bread. Somebody sent it from home. Grooving on a Saturday night. Bright lights on a Saturday night. Not flashing neons, baby. More like fireworks, punctuated with flying lead. And the shrapnel's a groovy blast. Grooving on a Saturday night. Some of us pray over here in the battle. The suffering, the brave, the afraid, the dying, some of us pray. They say God cares about a guy's pain. They say that's what Christianity's all about, you know. Christ also suffering, dying, living again. To bring hope and comfort to a guy who believes it's true. God, I hope so. Grooving on a Saturday night.
Go fly a kite.
Okay, I will.
I'm just kidding.
I told you I will.
Oh, come now.
And I'll make it myself. I'll fly my own kite.
I didn't mean anything, just an expression.
Here, give me the newspaper. I'll make a real up-to-date kite.
But I didn't finish reading it.
I'll take this big sheet and all the front page news.
But that's the part I didn't read.
Then read it while I work. Read it. The war, the cartoons, the crash, the rocket, the election, the robbery, the march.
Not so fast. Look, you folded this one in half, and I wanted to read it.
And I'll glue it to these sticks.
This is plenty grim reading. Hold still.
And I'll bend this cross piece like a bow, and that'll put wind into this page.
Careful.
That'll make all this front page news go and go and go.
Can I help?
Sure, if you want. This string goes through here, right through the O in the word rocket.
I'll tie this knot.
And I'll fly my kite.
Oh, come now, really. I didn't mean it as a literal statement. You know, it's just a saying.
Not for me. Here's 5,000 feet of string. Here you go. 1 mile of string. Straight, white string.
Are you angry?
I feel the wind. Wind. Here it comes.
Tell me, are you angry?
Oh, I'm glad. Go, kite. Go, go. Fly, fly, fly.
It is.
Higher, kite. Higher.
The wind seems strong.
The wind is strong. The string is long. The news is strong and long. Strong and long.
God.
There it goes.
Here it comes, God.
Come now, don't take it out on God.
Oh, you don't understand. Here comes my war God, my rocket, my new governor, my president, enemies.
Meaning God.
Here comes my world God, take it. Oh, the tug on the string.
Looks like fun.
It's great.
To fly a kite?
To fly the morning news before the face of the Lord God. To set it floating, tense and free and high before God's face.
Oh.
Look, Lord God Almighty, look. Look at the headlines. See every line and every word. It's my news. This is my world.
And mine.
It's our world, Lauren.
May I hold it?
Oh, you must.
I'm sorry. Sorry, I said...
No, don't be sorry. It is good that we can fly a kite.
Daily life and daily news enlarge on the words life, death, grudge, glory, peace, war, good and bad. God reads over the shoulders of the printers. From God, no secrets are ever hid. Put life, every single piece of life of each day before God and ask God to look. He does look. It is God's world. All history moves past God like one parade. It is a history that cannot be hid from God. For in Christ, he was and is in the daily affairs of men. This is Silhouette. What's it all about? It's about where it's at with life, people, God, Christ, you know? Silhouette is like an image of people who, so they say, are created in the image of God. That's what Silhouette's about. And where it's at. It's right now, in the middle of the big sound. And I'm John Wright. At the Silhouette Shack the other night, the kids were talking about the current youth movement.
Well, I read this article in Time magazine about where the 400,000 youths gathered together in Woodstock or Bethel, New York. And I think the reading some of the statistics and hearing some of the newsmen that were there, all I heard, even, and these newsmen must have been in their 40s or 30s, you know, and they said that there were a few cases of real hard drugs being handed or bought, but he said that, one, there weren't any fights. And if you think of it, if you think of a city the size of 500,000, and just think, no fights, and there were no murders, no rapes, no suicides or anything like that. And it's just so marvelous. And these people, they were all so passive, you know? And I think that was the most beautiful thing, that they could be on 600 acres of land, 500,000 people, and just meet together and share experiences. And if they could have done this without having all the Fort Lauderdale type stereotype of drinking and smashing all kinds of things, I think there are two different kind of groups in America, where these passive and really loving people, and then there are the I think the youth that are growing up almost like their parents, not exactly like, but you can, there are kids that I know that would just be satisfied living just like their parents do. And then you have these kids that really want to change things, and the best way they could is by doing exactly what they did.
Back now to the Silhouette Shack and our conversation about one of last summer's rock festivals.
And my brother was saying how what money they had, they shared, and they shared their food, and it just sounded so beautiful. But one change I did notice in my brother, it was as if he came back, that he couldn't talk to us anymore, that, you know, and I'm still feeling that, is that you can't have one beautiful experience all your life. That, you know, I think the thing that when he came back to reality, which wasn't Woodstock, you know, and, you know, after meeting all those beautiful people and having these beautiful experiences, he had to come back to, you know, well, the garbage has to be taken out, the lawn has to be mowed, and stuff like this, you know. And I just hope that some of those kids come back to share this feeling and try to, you know, bring this feeling to others rather than just say, I just can't wait till the next one, you know.
Silhouette, silhouette.
Back now to the Silhouette Shack. We had been talking about the rock festivals and how some of the kids felt when they came home to face reality.
I think our parents and our folks are reality. I think they are in the reality. Really, I don't think there's a generation gap. It's just a communication gap. It's the kids today that are going out and just, you know, blowing their mind or something. And they're escaping reality in the sense that they can't cope with today's problems. Whereas our parents have and are coping with the reality. They're making history faster than we are, and the kids just don't want to face reality. They're scared. They have gone through all this. They have had to fight for what they have. They're giving it to us on a platter, and we don't have to fight for it. And we're scared, right? It sounds like I'm talking for everybody. But it seems like we're scared that we can't cope with it, and we don't think we can do as good a job as they did.
At the Silhouette Shack, we were talking about reality.
When I see kids, first of all, they're faced with reality, and they can find different ways out, and drugs and drinking are often means that some kids take. Some of them go on absolutely as they have, but I see all kinds of kids that are escaping. But then I see the kids that are going out and doing something. They're doing some things that their parents haven't done.
Well, thank God for the 50% that are. But there are so many kids
that
can't.
It's less than 50% that are doing that.
Well, I don't think that all the kids, like you're talking about taking drugs and stuff, I don't think all the kids who are taking drugs are trying to escape reality.
Well, what are they trying to do?
Depends on the attitude that they're taking it, and some of them are just trying to
find
themselves.
No,
revenge? No, how could it possibly be revenge? The only person that could possibly hurt is themselves.
I don't believe that. I think there are kids that take drugs just for the reason they take a drink. They want to see what it's like, for one thing.
Curiosity.
Yeah, curiosity. Like, taking drugs has entered my mind. I've hated alcohol, and so I've never gotten drunk, and I don't even like drinking it. And so taking drugs has entered my mind. The only reason, like, I ever even thought of it would be to say, well, I'd like to experience it and see how it is. But now I find that I don't even want to do that, because why do it?
Silhouette, silhouette.
Back now to the Silhouette Shack and our conversation about drugs.
I don't think a kid goes in and says, well, I'm going to take this drug now, and so I'll get back to my mother and my father, and I hate my school and so on.
No, I'm not saying that. But just as an alcoholic can stop drinking, but he is hurting more than just himself. He is hurting everybody around him and all his friends.
Oh, well, I think
he's hurting everybody. The same with drugs. But you can fight it. You'll have to fight it for the rest of your life. But you're hurting more than just yourself. You're hurting your parents that brought you up and tried to make something good out of you.
You know, I'm not saying this isn't so, but I'm saying that often you can't generalize things like that. A lot of times parents mean well in trying to give the kids the best, but often there is something missing. So you can't completely blame the kid, but you can't completely blame the parents either, in other words. That it's a two-way thing.
At the Silhouette Shack, the kids were talking about drugs. One of the kids asked, how does it feel to smoke marijuana?
You think, you know, well, if I smoke this, I might get high or something, but marijuana is nothing. You become more aware. Like, somebody will say something to you, and usually maybe you wouldn't even listen to them. Or people around you who you've never noticed before, all of a sudden you notice them. All of a sudden realizing that, you know, there's a whole other person there, something. It's hard to explain. Like,
what?
If you have a nickel, it means so much to you. I mean, you've got money, and then you start to think, well, I can buy a candy bar with this, I can eat it. You know, you keep thinking of all these things you can do with it. And well, here I am, sitting in my house, you know. This is our house, you know, we really own this, you know. I mean, things become really important to you, and you realize, you know, how many things you do have.
But you know what would really be wonderful? If people could do this without taking drugs. Maybe I think okay, I'm being very idealistic about it, but I feel that in a way I don't even feel a need for it, because if I can be aware without using it, why use it? Unless you want to just go up to your friends and say, I've used it, and well, now, you know, I can give opinion on it. Or I could lie, but I wouldn't lie because, you know, I don't want to.
Silhouette. It's a special feature program brought to you by your station. Silhouette is a sound in the middle of sounds, and it's a chance to think. Silhouette is produced by the Department of TV Radio Films of the American Lutheran Church. Producer, Dale Waddell. And I'm John Reitman. The lines make it look like it's part of the atmosphere. It slices the air clean all the way down the freeway. Not too much chrome, vinyl top. Ah, and the feel of the steering wheel, smooth. And the dash, perfect and padded, clean, makes you feel good just to look at it. And the bucket seats, feels like you're part of them, makes you feel wanted. And that's a good feeling. Even if the car is only steel, vinyl, and 300 horsepower. They say, God wants a man to feel wanted. They say that's what Lent is all about, you know? God interested in the man behind the wheel of a powerful car, and when the car is in the garage. They say it can make a man feel good to know God's interested in him, and that he wants a man to be his, to live the style of life God designed for a man. How about that? Looks like it'll be a while. Doctor's waiting room is packed. Guess I'll read a magazine. How to be an efficient executive. Have to read that sometime. Oh, what a car. And there's a beautiful girl leaning all over it. New kind of paint. Be great not to have to paint the house every other year. And there's a beautiful girl holding a paintbrush. A vacation trip to Hawaii. And there's a beautiful girl holding a ticket. You can sure see what draws a guy to look at these ads. Nothing man has made, God made girls. Of course, man has given them the big sex symbol image, but God made the initial form. Quite a design. Have to think about that the next time I'm watching a girl. Not to take the fun out of it. It'll just make girl watching mean more, you know? To talk with someone. It's friendly, cordial, personal. Sometimes a person wants to speak with God. Cordially, personally. Special times, maybe. But what makes a person think he can speak to God at all? That he's interested in what a person's got to say? They say Christ came, lived, died, rose again from the dead, to make it possible for a man, any man, to speak to God cordially, personally. They say if a man believes that about Christ, I mean, he can speak to God anytime, and that God is interested.